So how many people have a favorite team? It could be any sport, really. But a favorite team that you will follow through thick or thin. I remember growing up, because my dad grew up in the beaches of Toronto, he was obligated to be a Maple Leaf fan. And every Saturday night, for I don't know why he dragged me into it, but every Saturday night we would sit there and we would watch hockey, and he would get so frustrated. And my mom even had a little foam brick that he could throw at the TV every time they made a mistake, because he would get so angry all the time. And I just said to him one day, I said, you know, you don't have to be a Leaf fan. Like, there's nothing pinning you to that. Like, you could root for somebody else. And he said, no, I can't. I can't do it. I'm like, all right, well, you're just going to continue to live in misery. And then I met a friend who, he just loved baseball. And I was like, so, who's your favorite team? He's like, I don't have one. And I was like, what? I couldn't fathom that he would just watch baseball for the sake of watching baseball. Not that I dislike baseball, I actually do like it. But I thought the idea of just, it was such a contrast to what I had grown up with. He was just like, as long as it's a good game, I will watch. And I just want to see a good, challenging matchup. And so then later on, another friend, he asked me if I wanted to watch the FA Cup. And I said, well, all right. And so I didn't really watch a lot of English football at that time. And so I decided if I was going to choose a team, I might as well choose a team that I was in some way related to. And so I found out that my family, or the part of my family that grew up in England, started in Bournemouth in the late 1800s. And then in about 1880, they moved to North London. And I can tell you that I will never be a Tottenham fan. So I had to be an Arsenal fan then. And it just so happened that Arsenal won the FA Cup that year. And so I was pretty happy, but they haven't won a whole lot other than FA Cups ever since. And sometimes it can be a real slog. Like, I'm sure not many of you are following football right now, but Nottingham Forest is actually ranked higher than Arsenal, which you probably didn't even know that Nottingham Forest was a real team. Probably just thought it was something from Robin Hood. But sometimes the teams that we follow, sometimes we can give up those teams. I'm not saying that I'm going to give up on Arsenal, but there are some times when the team that we follow is worth giving up on for a better team. Now today we're going to read from Romans 6, starting at verse 15. We're going to go to the end of the chapter. Yeah, it's on page 915 in the Pew Bible, or whatever your Bible of choice is. So Paul writes, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life to Christ in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, who remembers a time or who is living with the consequences of a past sinful lifestyle? Who remembers who was not fortunate enough, is I guess what I'm asking, to have not grown up in a Christian home so that they remember the rebellious life that they once lived? They remember the things that they used to do with reckless abandon. Does anybody remember those days? Oh, all right. We got a few hands coming up. I remember in the 90s when I was growing up, we had a clothing line, and it was called No Fear. And there was a whole culture that was built around this idea of just not having any fear, just doing whatever you wanted with like I said, a reckless abandon. And you weren't going to fear death. You were just going to experience life as fully as you could, and if something happened, hey, that was just the way it was going to be. That's if you remember, or if you can recall a time when you were rebellious against God, I think I can agree, or I can get most of you to agree, that during that time, we were running headlong. We had zero regard for anything that was going on. Probably the most zeal many of us have ever had was when we were running away from God and following our own way. We ran with passion because those things were the things that we loved to do. There was no law to reconcile what it was that we were doing wrong. It was just, this is what I want to do, this is what I'm passionate about, and nothing is going to stop me from doing what I want to do. And I think a lot of us, if we were fortunate enough, we had those experiences, because then when we were introduced to the cross, when we were introduced to the Savior who came to take on our burden and take on our shame and nailed that to the cross as a sacrifice so that we could be reconciled to the Father, things began to change. And suddenly we began to realize that those things that we used to do with so much passion were leading to death. Those things that we used to do that our culture was encouraging us to jump into with zero fear was really the things that were going to kill us. And so there came a time in each of our Christian walks when we had to make a choice. And were we going to follow the same team and the same leader that we used to have? Or were we going to finally make a change in our lives? Every change that we make, we need to submit to and we need to surrender to. I can't explain it, but God is the perfect gentleman. He will show you every good and proper way, but he will never force your hand. It is always a decision that you have to make. You have to decide that this team, this this line of thought that I'm following is going to lead to death. Not just an early death, but an eternal death. It will lead to a separation from God that will last throughout eternity. And so we have to make that choice that we are going to change the team that we are going to play for. We are going to change the directive, because in every team, I'm going back to a sports metaphor here, every team has a different way of doing things. They have a philosophy on those teams, and once you're within that team, that is the way that a philosophy, that sport is going to run. Depending on who the enforcer was for the Maple Leafs, those games might be incredibly physical. They might get to the point where when Darcy Tucker was playing, it was bordering on dirty. But that was the way that the team played. And so if you wanted to continue to follow that team, you had to agree that this is the philosophy that is going to take place. But now, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we have accepted a change in our philosophy. We've accepted a change in the way that we will operate on a day-to-day basis. And the question I have for you is, are you playing with the same passion that you did when you were on the other side? When you were following your own way, making up your own rules, I know for myself, and I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one, I played with extreme passion because that is what I wanted to do. I wanted those things, and I was going to go after them. But now, as Scripture says, we're slaves to God or part of God's kingdom. Do we still participate with the same level of passion that we did when we were looking after our own lives? I know that by talking to some of you, that God has been calling you or nudging you to do something. That God has placed on your heart a desire that he feels you and you alone are uniquely qualified to perform. I've often shared that there are people within your circle of influence that I could not talk to. I could talk to them, but they wouldn't listen to me. They'd just be like, "What is this? When is this guy going to stop talking and get out of my personal space? When is he just going to leave me alone and allow me to do the things that I want to do?" And you might go and talk to that person and say the exact same thing, but because you have influence in their life, that those words, they will make an eternal difference. You are planting seeds into the lives of people that will change their life. Now, God has placed that desire in your heart. And each person who says that they are following Christ, God is, as you surrender to God, God will continue to plant these ideas and these burdens in your soul. A couple of weeks ago during Bible study, I was saying that when we pray, we can't just pray to God, I'm glad you're still there. I'm glad you're looking after me, and then go about our day. But our prayer should be that we are in a partnership, because Christ has called us into a partnership through the Holy Spirit, that we would act on behalf of the Holy Spirit. So when we pray, we shouldn't just pray that, I'm glad you're there, God. Thanks. Thanks for all the things that you've done for me. Well, what can I do for you today? There's a relationship that happens when we pray, that we should pray with the expectation that God is going to give us something to do, because we are the, as Scripture said, we are the slaves of God. The slaves don't tell God or the master, hey, this is what we're going to do today. I'm going to go and do this, and you're going to watch my back, all right? But a lot of times, that's how we tend to approach prayer. I had a friend, I've called him my best friend since pretty much the time I knew him. We used to live in the same town, and then he moved to New Hampshire, and our conversations got a little less frequent, obviously, and our time together got a little less, and then he took a job in Florida. And now the last time we talked, we're like, so when are you coming to see me? And I said, well, to be honest, my passport expired. And he just started laughing. He was like, well, if I'm honest, so is mine. And so it reminded me that we carry on, but we just have this, our relationship isn't nearly as strong as it used to be. And right now, we're just communicating back and forth once every few months to say, hey, are you still there? Are you still there in case an emergency comes up and I need you? That is how a lot of our prayers are played out. Because we're praying to God just to make sure that he's still there, but we forget that we're in a relationship. And a relationship, if you're in one, you know it takes more than one person. If one person just sits back and says, I want this and I want that, and the other person has no say, how well is that relationship going to work out? Anybody? Thank you. Thumbs down. There has to be a reciprocal relationship. And that is what Christ is looking for when we pray. We pray that God, give me something to do. Give me something that will glorify your kingdom. And then we need to do it with the passion that we know is inside us. I'm sure if I asked somebody to come up and preach, I'm not looking at you, Dave. But if I came and asked somebody to preach, they might not be very passionate about that. And they might, no, that's not really what I want to do. And that's okay. But God is going to ask you to do something that he knows that you are equipped to do, because he is the one that is equipping you. When God says, I want you to go and talk with this person, or I want you to step outside of your little walled fence, and I want you to go and love on this person, and you say, oh, I can't do that. But we know that God is calling you there because he has asked you to follow him. Scripture has never said that God sends you out on your own. You've never been sent out on your own. You have always had the Holy Spirit with you to guide you, to give you the strength to summit whatever mountain God has put in your way. God has never asked you to do anything on your own except surrender. And when you surrender, he is there to pick you up. And he will ask you to follow me. Not me. He will ask that you follow him. It doesn't matter what God is calling you to do. If you are in the back of your mind saying, I can't do it. I can't do it. I don't have the strength, or I don't have the know-how. If it's God's will, if God is calling you into it, he's already there. He's not pointing at you, go over there. He's beckoning you to come with him. He is all the strength that you need if you will only rely on him. If you continue to rely on your own strength and your own well-being, it's not going to work. eventually we will all fail. We might have some natural talent that might get us a little bit of the way, but eventually you cannot do it under your own strength. There are countless numbers of pastors and people in ministry who are burning out because they are continuing to try and do things under their own power. God has blessed me with this, and so I will continue to do this under my own strength. And I can tell you that eventually you're going to hit a wall. It might not be today, it might be years down the road, but if you continue to work under your own strength, you will begin to be burnt out. You will begin to think like, I can't pack anything else into my day. But if you rely on God for your strength and for your passion, it is an unending resource. All you need to do is surrender and just ask, what is it that you want me to do today? In Philippians 5:16, it says that, well, I forget what it says exactly, so I'm just going to paraphrase. Use your time wisely, because the days are evil. I think we can all recognize the second part. We can all recognize, things are getting pretty wicked out there. But Scripture says to use your time wisely because of that. Just being able to point out that the world is going to hell in a handbasket is not any form of righteousness. They knew about it back in the first century. The difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge, it's huge. It's not a very big difference as far as length, but it is a huge difference. Just knowing that the world needs Jesus is not going to save anyone. It's not just knowing that your neighbor needs the love of Christ is not going to plant a seed. The only thing that is going to do is build our own pride and our own self-righteousness. Like, yeah, they need Jesus like I have Jesus. But what they need is for you to step out in faith, for you to say to God, you lead and I will follow. It doesn't matter where you send me or what you have for me to do. I know it is not my strength that is going to do it. It is your strength. God has sent us out as a partner, not as a pioneer. Pioneers go out into the unknown alone. But we go out as partners with the Holy Spirit. And we should go out with that passion that we know in our heart and our soul that the love that God has for each and every person, regardless of their status, regardless of their lifestyle, it doesn't change how God sees that person. He loves each and every person. He came and he died to reconcile everyone to Christ. But there are some people who will go through their entire life and they will not know or understand the true God that we read about in Scripture. It might be of no fault of their own. It's just because that was not the way, they did not grow up in that worldview. And as people in God's kingdom, we should be ready and willing to step in and be his hands, his feet, and his voice in a world that needs him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we acknowledge that we cannot do it on our own. Because your word says that our hearts are full of evil and deceit. And so when we try and follow our way, death will come. We will eventually hit a wall, and darkness will surround us. But you are the source of all light and life. It is your spirit and your breath that fills our lungs, that gives us the gift of life. Lord, we pray that as we surrender to you fully, that you would fill us with your spirit, that we would feel your burden for mankind, and that we would go out into this world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We know that you are already before us, that you are guiding us by the hand. Lord, we just pray that we would give in to you. In Jesus' name, amen.